turn with me this morning to two books in your Bible, the book of Joshua and the book of Jeremiah, as we continue a series that I began last week, and we'll be speaking on it this morning and for a couple more weeks, as we talk about where do we go from here. Last week we talked about standing at the beginning of a new year and looking to God for the direction of where we go from here, trusting that He will show us the way if we keep our eyes on Him. Considering two passages from the Old Testament, we learned several basic principles to put into practice as we contemplate the question of where do we go from here. From Joshua chapter 3, we read these words, verses 1 through 4. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, since you are to move out from your positions and follow it, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. When we looked at that scripture, we noted the following. They camped. It was a time of reflection, a time of preparation, a time of consecration, a time of commitment to God. We said that we need to take time to stop, pause, before we just run into another year and prepare our hearts. We looked at the words, when you see. We said that this reminds us to keep our eyes on God, believing that He has a plan for us. We focused on the words, move out. And we reminded ourselves that we are going to go into the new year no matter what. But in many ways, we must choose to move forward rather than stay locked in the past. And the fourth thing we saw from this passage was the word follow. And reminded ourselves that obedience to the direction of God is what is most important as we head into a new year. Then we turned over to Jeremiah, and I'm just catching this up real quickly this morning. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, and we read these words. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet, but you said, we will not listen. And again, we took note of several things out of this passage. We looked at the word stand, reminded ourselves once again that we need to stop. We need to consider what we're going to be doing. We took a look at the word look. We said, we can see if we will just open our eyes to the truths that God wants to show us. I believe we can see. I believe God has made it very seeable for us. In His Word, in times of prayer, God wants us to see what He wants to show us. And then the Scripture told us that we were to ask for the ancient paths. We said that these are proven principles, tried and true ways that God has given us that bring blessing into our lives. How many want proven principles that God has given us? Just raise your hand this morning. How many really want tried and true ways? That's what we're talking about. That's what we want to consider in this series. These ancient paths that help us to stop and contemplate, consecrate ourselves to God, and take the right direction as we enter into a new year. And then he said, ask for the good way as opposed to the bad. And they're good in the sense that they bring to our lives peace and rest for our souls. And we need that. We need that now more than ever. We need good things to come into our lives. We need that peace of God. We need that rest for ourselves, for our souls. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're not going to have anything to do in this New Year's. It's not necessarily a physical rest. It can be at times. But more than anything, it's a spiritual rest. It's a rest in trusting that God knows what He wants us to be doing. And He's given us so much, so many of these proven principles. That's why we're breaking this up over several weeks. so that we can take a look at those things. So from this vantage point, we began to take a more detailed look at what some of those specific proven pathways that God has given us are. What are those things that help us navigate life, help us navigate a new year, help us navigate this question of where do we go from here? Now, I get it. Some of these things, most of these things, are things that we've heard before. But you see, that's the very point. God told Jeremiah to tell the people, look, you need to pay attention to things that may be old to your ears, but they still have value to your lives. Just because these are old principles doesn't mean that they're no longer relevant to us. In fact, because they are old, because they are God's ways, because they are proven ancient paths, they are very necessary for us today. But sometimes we just have to listen. And that's what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, I told you to walk in these ways, and you didn't want to do it. He said, I even put people, he used the analogy of trumpeters. I put people who would sound that shrill sound telling you that these are the things that you need to be doing, and you didn't want to do it. So don't turn your ear aside because these are old things. God says these are the paths that we need to be walking on as we enter into the future. As we take new steps forward, as we want direction from God. Anybody want direction from God? I do. And God says, you want direction. If you want to know which way you're supposed to go, then consider these ancient paths. Now, last week, we spoke of four of these ancient paths. And again, just as a quick reminder, we said God is on the throne and is in control, that we are to trust him with all of our heart and he will direct our paths. Now, that's something proven that we need to live by. I gave you Psalm 121 as a passage to hold close to you all year long. I'm not going to read it this morning, but again, I encourage you to go there and read it. We said that God is in control. He's watching over us. He's preserving us. And he's giving us the strength to make it through. Hallelujah. God is in control. And he's giving us the strength to make it through. Some other scriptures we talked about, they're on your notes this morning just as reminders. We said the devil is still at work. You can look at your notes from last week too. The devil is still at work. Resist him and he will flee from you. It's a proven path that God has given us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. And James tells us that we're to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We said temptation's going to come our way, but God has given us a way of escape. Thank you, God. Thank you that no temptation has come against us except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape, a way out, so that you may stand up under it. We said last week that one of those ancient paths that we are to consider is the fact that our days are numbered. Teach us to number our days, the scripture tells us. And I believe that there's no better time to take that in consideration than when we stand at the beginning of a new year. Because James says, we don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is our life? It is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So teach us to number our days. Psalm 90 verse 12 says that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And we will be wise if we will approach life from this understanding that none of us knows how much time that we have. So we need to make the most and the best of every day that we have. We need to live in such a way that we make the most of every day, both in the way we approach life for our own sakes, and in the way that we treat others. And I hope you will let that be a guiding principle this year. That every person that you meet, you don't know if this may be the last time that you meet them. So why not leave them with the love and the grace and the knowledge of God on their hearts? We said this, love what you have while you have it, for soon it may be gone. And then the final thing we said last week was that the Word of God is necessary food and brings nourishment to our souls. From Job chapter 23, we read, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread, his necessary food. God has given us his word that we might be sustained, but it is up to us to read it, digest its nutrients on a daily basis. And then I ask this question, what's your plan for reading his word this year? How many would say, I've already begun reading the Word of God this year? Would you just raise your hand for a minute? Come on, how many can say that? I've already begun reading the Word of God this year. Praise God. Keep doing it. And if you haven't started yet, you don't have to wait for the beginning of the year. Start now. Today's a good day to start. Pick up the Word of God and begin to read it. Come up with a plan. We have some Bible reading guides. But if you don't like those, look online. There's all kinds of electronic things that you can listen to the Bible. It's a great way of reading the Word of God. Go onto one of the Bible apps and set up a reminder for yourself and listen to the Word of God every day. Today, I want us to take a look at four more proven pathways of truth that should guide our steps in the coming days. Four more proven pathways of truth. The first is foundational. You must be born again. Friends, there is no more important place to begin than with this powerful and uncompromising truth. We can't go any further. We can't find which way to go until we know that we have indeed been born again. I want to read from a familiar passage in John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Like so many people like Nicodemus have a knowledge of God and a human understanding of what and who they believe God to be. See, Nicodemus had an understanding of God, but it was a human understanding of God. But that's not enough. God wants us to have an encounter with him, listen to me closely, that transforms our lives and births in us a life-giving relationship with the one who died for us. That's what being born again is. Can I read you a little portion of, again, it's an old book, but I'm rereading it this year. And I would encourage you, if you've never read it or if you've read it before and never picked it up, read it. And it's John Sherrill's They Speak With Other Tongues. How many have read that book somewhere in your life? Okay. Is that it? Really? Oh my goodness. You have got to get a copy of it. There's a brand new edition that came out a couple years ago. So get the newest edition. There's an update in the back. But if you haven't read John Sherrill's book, I think that should be required reading for everyone who wants to go to a Pentecostal church. Because here's why, and I'm getting off subject for just a minute, but we don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit. And we don't teach enough about the Holy Spirit. And we're not encouraging our people enough to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And would you do me a favor? Get that book, read it, and be blessed. This is a gentleman who prior to having any experience with the Holy Spirit, was a writer for Guideposts magazine. And when you think of Guideposts, what do you think? You think Christian, right? So here's a man, inspirational. He worked with such people as Catherine Marshall. And in his life, he was one who battled cancer. He'd already had an operation, and he had 2 years he had been free from any signs of cancer. But he had to go back to the doctor every couple months to get checked. And he says in his book, you know, the checks were pretty much the same. Goes in, he rubs his fingers down, makes sure there's nothing there. So 2 years after the fact, he was pretty good spirits, went to one of his appointments, and the doctor's fingers, he said, lingered longer than they had before. And by the time he walked out of the office, his day had changed. He was scheduled for a second surgery, and he knew that the odds of having surgery twice to beat cancer weren't that great. So I wish I could tell you his whole story this morning, but that prompted in him a visit. It wasn't that he didn't ever attend church or anything like that, but he stopped by a church in the afternoon, heard a sermon about Nicodemus, went home, spent pretty much a sleepless night with his wife. The next morning, he received a phone call from his fellow editor, Catherine Marshall. I don't know if you know who Catherine Marshall is, but she's written some great books. There was actually a movie, TV series based on one of her books. It's called Christie, that was out a couple of decades ago, but beautiful story about her mother. Good, godly Christian woman. And her husband, Peter Marshall, godly, influential man. She called him, asked him to come over, said that she had, heard about his news with now having to have a second cancer surgery. And here's what she said to her friend that she had been working with for 10 years. First of all, I want to say that I know this is presumptuous of me. I'm going to talk to you about your religious life. And I have no right to assume that it lacks anything. After all, you've been writing for Guideposts for 10 years. You respect religion. You've studied it from many angles. But there is so much more to it than that. I looked at Tib. Tib is his wife. She sat still as a rock. John, said Catherine, do you believe Jesus was God? It was the last question in the world I'd expected. I'd supposed she'd have something to say about God being able to heal or prayer being a wonderful uplift when you're afraid, something to do with the crisis I was facing. But she'd put the question to me, so I considered it. Tib and I were Christians, certainly in the sense that we wrote Protestant on application blanks. We attended church with some regularity, sent our three children to Sunday school. Still, I knew that these were habits. The fact was, I had never come to grips with this very question. Was Jesus of Nazareth, in fact, God? And now when I tried, there were mountains of logic that halted me. I started to map them for Catherine, but she stopped me. You're trying to approach Christianity through your mind, John, she said. It simply can't be done that way. There it was again. Catherine went on. It's one of the peculiarities of Christianity that you cannot come to it through intellect. You have to be willing to experience it first. To do something you don't understand. And then, oddly enough, understanding often follows. And it's just that which I'm hoping for you today. That without understanding, without even knowing why, you say yes to Christ. What was she so passionate about that she would hammer on her friend about his religious life? It's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Look, Nicodemus, you know all these things about God. You respect God. You have an intellectual understanding of who God is. You have a human understanding of what you think God does, how God acts. That's what Nicodemus told Jesus. He said, we know that you have to be something special because no teacher from God, you know. He had a human understanding and had put God in that human box. But what Nicodemus didn't have was a real personal encounter with a living God who transformed his life and who became a relationship partner with him. And that's what John didn't have either. And that's what I'm so afraid that many people, even though they come to church, even though they may even go to Bible studies, the question is not how faithful you are. It's not who you are, what credentials you have. I don't care how much knowledge you have of the Bible or even how many times you've been to church. What matters above all else is this one question. Have you been born again? Have you had a life-changing encounter with God that continues, not just one experience, but that continues in an ongoing and daily relationship with Him? A relationship that continues to transform your life. Now I'm going to ask that question one more time. I want you to hear my words. Have you been born again? Have you had a life-changing encounter with God that continues in an ongoing and daily relationship with Him? A relationship that continues to transform your life. If you can't say yes, without question in your heart, to that question, then you probably have not been born again. In John 17:3, he writes, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, God says, "I heard you at the right time, and I gave you help on the day of salvation." In other words, God helps us by the presence of the Holy Spirit take that step to give our lives to Him. To enter into that relationship that transforms us, that saves us. He helps us. He hears us when we cry out, when we say, Jesus, okay, I may not understand it all. I may have to put aside some of the old ways that I thought about who God is and who Jesus is, but I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I ask you to come into my life and to be my Savior. I want that relationship with you. I want to be born again. And when we say that, God hears us. And he helps us in that day of salvation. And then God goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, I tell you that the right time is now. The day of salvation is now. So I'm going to ask you again, have you indeed been born again? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now in this place. And I put that question to you before we go any further with this message, with this service. I'm just going to ask you, if you are here and you have not been born again, but you want to say yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Anybody in this place? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Later on, he would have to take a stand for Jesus, and he did. He became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you sure that you're born again? You have an ongoing, life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you. Anybody else in this place? I want to know that I am born again. A couple more seconds. Then we're going to pray. Thank you, gentlemen, for standing. Let's pray together. Heads bowed, still eyes closed. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to be my Savior and Lord. I believe that you are God. And I believe that you came to save me. So today is my day. I reach out to you and I ask you to help me. I ask you to help me take a step of faith in you, of trust in you, and of continued belief that because I ask, you come into my heart right now. And you will lead me. And you will direct me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sins upon you. And thank you for promising me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. God's ancient path is that you must be born again. Amen. And even if you have been born again, oh, it is so good to remind ourselves of the joy of what it feels like to be born again. Because it shouldn't just be an old, dusty thing that we have to pull off the shelf and say, you know, somewhere back there, I was born again. But I believe that our relationship with Jesus Christ should be new every day. Every day, he is renewing us and sustaining us and loving us and giving his grace and his mercy to us. What are these ancient paths? Number two this morning, there is encouragement through the fellowship of believers. Now, that's a fancy way of saying church is important. Go to church. Go to church. Does going to church save you? No, we just said that, didn't we? No. Being born again saves you. Jesus Christ saves you. But church is also one of those ancient paths that God has created that brings blessing to our souls. It brings rest and peace and comfort and knowledge and direction. You want to know which way to go? I'm telling you, the way to go is go to church. And God will guide you. Go to church this new year. Make a new commitment to make the fellowship of believers. That's why I titled it that way, because sometimes we think church is so narrow. Church is the fellowship of believers. Amen. That's what church is. Church isn't a building, but it is the congregation and fellowship and interaction of other believers. On a regular basis, Hebrews 10:25. I know this is one of my favorite scriptures, but man, we got to get this down. This is an ancient path of God. It says that we should not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but instead let us encourage one another with words of hope. Let us do this even more as you see Christ's return approaching. In other words, go to church. And don't not go to church. Because some people have got into that habit of staying away from the fellowship of believers. Let me ask you something today. Why do we ignore God's command? Remember that passage in Jeremiah that said he blasts the trumpets and he says this is what you're supposed to do, but you wouldn't listen? Well, this applies to us today. Why do we ignore the trumpet call of God's command to assemble together? Why do we continue to let our fellowship with other believers slide downward on the list of our priorities until there is nothing left but crumbs? Minimal amounts of leftover time when everything else has been completed and we finally decide to give the house of God some time. I love you. But this is true. This is what we do. This is what our culture, our Christian culture, does today. It says there's so many other things that I've got to do. There's so many other things going on in my life. And yeah, I believe in it, but it kind of slips down on the list of our priorities. And then there's nothing left but little crumbs to give to God when it comes to going to church. And then with those little crumbs, once finally there, in other words, once we find an opportunity and we take some time to go to church, to be with the fellowship of believers, we expect God to pour out all of his promises to us in one big dose of blessing that will solve all of our problems and sustain us completely until the next time we find room in our schedules to return to his house. Somebody say, good preaching. Because it is. And that's what we do. So why do we do that? That's why we're so weak. That's why we have so many difficulties that we can't get through. The Apostle John outlines the correlation between our relationship with Christ and our fellowship with other believers. Listen to me. A correlation between our relationship with Christ and our fellowship with other believers. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, in other words, if we have relationship with Jesus Christ, he says we have fellowship with one another. That's part of following Jesus, is to have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So the fellowship of believers is part of this whole salvation process that continues to keep us saved. Come on. It's part of God's plan for our lives. And you can't ignore it. The New Testament believers. You want an example? Look at the New Testament believers. They exemplify a strong commitment to church as we read in the book of Acts. It says, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to fellowship. And then let's all kinds of things like prayer and the breaking of bread. But it says they devoted themselves. What does it say? They devoted themselves to fellowship. Listen, there is, I know I'm going to get in trouble this morning. I told my wife I was going to get in trouble this morning, but I'm going to preach it anyway because this is the word that God gave me to preach. There's a reason we call it God's house. Listen to me. God gave me this little picture. There's a reason we call it God's house. It's a place where we live. It's a place where we abide. It's a place where we dwell. It's a place that provides shelter, warmth, and protection. It's a place in which we eat. It's a place in which we experience relationship. And it is a place in which we find rest. That's what a house is. There's a reason why we call it God's house. The most recent World View magazine is all about Peru and what God is doing among the Quechua Indians in Peru. I encourage you, pick those up every month. Read what God is doing. He talks about going to different places. And I just need to read this to you because I won't do a great job if I don't. But he says our final stop in this journey, he said our final stop is at Hoyanai, a church above the tree line. I reach for my water bottle. It has shrunk in volume due to the drop in air temperature at 14,000 feet. We park the car in a flat area just before a pile of rocks flanking a waterfall. Pastor Aniel says that we walk from here on. Debbie announces, all I see are mountaintops and no sign of civilization. I follow Leonarda up the mountain as she tracks with her manta, a colorful Peruvian blanket in which she lugs musical instruments as heavy as a small person. I stop frequently to catch my breath. She does not. At the summit of the hill, a short man, chestnut horse, stands near a graying mud building. Everything looks abandoned. I walk through the building's entrance and am awestruck by a sea of young faces. More than 80 children sit waiting for us. Pastor Aniel and Wendell give warm greetings while elders busy themselves on one side of the church. In honor of the superintendent's visit, they don traditional chulo, white beaded hats with colorful tassels worn only for celebrations. They play worship songs on metal flutes and keep time with an animal skin drum four generations old. Having a district leader or missionary or any guest at all is a rare occurrence for the remote Haino church. We ask one of the youngest girls how far she walked to church today. Now, this isn't a story from decades ago. This is a story from this past year. This happened this last year. So I don't want you to get the wrong frame of reference here. How far did you walk to church today? 2 hours, she answers. And her mother, baby on back, affirms. Numbers of the children have walked as far over the pathless highlands. Then he says, we depart just before sunset so we can make it back down the mountain to our vehicle without stumbling. The Quechua indulge in long goodbyes as we drive away. I look over my shoulder to see them just beginning their long journeys home, the night sky creeping quickly over them. I had to read that because it amazes me how easy we have it and yet how often we find excuses not to go to church. And yet here's a couple little girls, a mother with a baby on her back, who because being in fellowship with other believers is so important to them, they would sacrifice a 2-hour journey one way to be in fellowship with other believers. Now that speaks of this ancient path that God has created. It's important to be in fellowship with other believers. We've got to be. I said there's a reason that we call it God's house. But instead, we treat it more like God's hotel. What's a hotel? A hotel is a temporary place where we occasionally stop and expect our immediate needs to be met. But where there is no true relationship and certainly no need for commitment on our part to keep the place maintained. God gave me those words. So either fellowship of believers for you is a house or it's a hotel. I've been to plenty of hotels. Other than the money I give them to stay the night, I have no investment in that place. I don't know even though people are taking care of my needs, people have made up my bed, people have cleaned my room. There's people, we laugh about one story because you know how they have breakfast in hotels and we went down to breakfast one place that had a little old lady who we called her the breakfast police because, I mean, she like stood at the waffle maker and made sure you poured the right amount in and yelled at you across the room if you didn't and, you know. But there is no relationship with those people. I don't know who they are. They're meeting needs, but there's no relationship. It's temporary. And when I leave, and that's how we treat God's house, like a hotel, rather than a home. This is my church home. I see you. I'll talk to you later. This is my church home. This is my church family. And it's one of those ancient paths that we can't ignore from God's word. Now I'm going to close with this one today, so don't get worried. I know there's two more I wanted to get to today, but that's okay. We'll get to them later. There was research that was done recently. I wish it was done in the United States, but it wasn't. This was done in Britain. And a company, YouGov, in October of this past year, 2017, did a study, took a poll of the majority of British people to find out whether they still respected many of the Ten Commandments. And what you see, if I could have put the chart up, I should put it on the screen, but if I could put the chart up, you'll see that many of the commandments, there is still, whether they were, it didn't matter whether you were Christian or not, they just wanted to know whether, despite your religious preference, do you still respect the Ten Commandments? Do they have any value? And so they put up this chart, put all Ten Commandments, and what they found was that there's some that overall, the majority of British people still respect some of the Ten Commandments. Like, for instance, like, you shall not kill, okay? Something like, I don't know, 93% of the people, you know, still believe that was an important principle. But what they found was that there was basic respect for most of them, except for the ones specifically honoring God. So the first four commandments, having no other gods, not having idols, not taking God's name in vain, and keeping the Sabbath day holy, those four were at the bottom of the list. Only 19% of all Britons believe that keeping the Sabbath holy was still important. And that's both Christians and non-Christians. When you break that down, only 7% of non-religious people, which makes sense to me, 7% of non-religious people believe that keeping the Sabbath holy was important. But the one that shocks me is that 31%, only 31% of Christians, those who identify themselves as Christian, still believe that keeping the Sabbath holy is important. I would like to know what it is here. So, is God's house a house for you or a hotel? We see that for many people it's a hotel, but instead, and I'll close with two scriptures, instead of it being a hotel, we should be like Joshua. We should have a strong commitment to abiding in the house of God. In Exodus 33, we read these words. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. This was church for them. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But, and then this little scripture that has always intrigued me, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. He didn't want to leave the presence of God. He didn't want to leave that place of meeting with God. Here was a strong commitment in his life to the house of God. And I believe we should have a strong commitment to the house of God. Like the psalmist, we should have a passionate longing for being in church. Not, it's church day again, but, it's church day again. You know what he said in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The church is an ancient path that we should continue to travel. Let's be fanatical. Can I use that word? Let's be fanatical about fellowship with other believers. Amen. I close with this little story. There was a Packers fan. Any Packers fans here? Oh, we got, we got one. Any other Packers fans around here? Anybody afraid to admit you're a Packers fan? There was a Packers fan, and he ended up with a terrible seat at Lambeau Field, way up in the nosebleed section. So he was looking with his binoculars, and while he spotted an empty seat. Down close to the field, 50-yard line, and he's thinking to himself, what a waste. So made his way all the way down to this empty seat, and when he arrived, he asked the man who was sitting next to it, is this seat taken? And the man replied, this was my wife's seat, but she passed away. She was a big Packers fan. The other man replied, I'm so sorry to hear of your loss. He said, may I ask, why didn't you give the ticket to a friend or a relative? And he said, they're all at the funeral. Some of you will get it later. That's not bad. That's fanatical. When you're that, and people are. I don't know if it's a true story. It could be. But people are fanatical about things like football, right? That's okay. There's nothing wrong with being a fan, having a team that you like and you enjoy going and watching him. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But oh, that we would be as fanatical about being in fellowship with believers as we are fanatical about other things. If being in church, if being a part of the fellowship of believers meant as much to us as some of those other things meant to us, what a difference it would make. Amen. Amen. I'm glad I have a church family to be fanatical with. And I miss you when you're not here. So let's stand and pray today. Let's give God thanks for our church, for the fellowship of believers. Let's ask God to give us a new commitment, an ongoing commitment to our relationship with Him and to our fellowship with other believers. Because I believe God will use the fellow. I know that bad things can and have happened in churches. I know churches have hurt people. I know relationships within churches have wounded and hurt people at times. I realize that. But I also know that God created the church. And He created the church for healing and wholeness and love and rest and relationship and encouragement. And that's the kind of church I want to have. Amen. And thank you for being a part of that church family. Let's be fanatical together. Amen. Jesus, you bless us in so many ways. Oh God, you have poured out your grace upon us through your love and mercy that was demonstrated on the cross for each of us. And you have given us a home, the house of the Lord. And I believe that this is your house. I believe that this is so much more than just building materials, but that this is the body of Christ. And that through that body, you have given us great richness and peace and rest for our souls. May we truly enjoy the fellowship of believers, the encouragement of the saints, the strength of walking with one another, and of seeking you corporately with all of our hearts. We bless your holy name. And one more time, God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Love somebody as you're heading out of this building today.